In Revelation 18, 1 through 8, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornications. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, I just have to stop. When I was a new Christian and I read this, come out of her, this is where demons and foul spirits are hanging out, and then God says, come out of her. And I'm like, what? What are God's people doing there? Well, let's think about it. We'll maybe make some discoveries here. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, I will see no sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. That's a pretty serious passage, yes? So Revelation 17 and 18, both of those chapters are committed to the final judgment against something called Mystery Babylon. Now, we've looked at Babylon that was built by Nimrod. Another name you won't find in top 10 baby names list. I mean, any boomers when you were young, if you didn't like somebody, Nimrod. Yeah, that's... It wasn't a compliment, okay? So Babylon was built as a city in defiance of God. Mystery Babylon carries on that same fallen spirit and takes it to new levels. But I'm not going to really get into it too much, but just to say it's not a place you want to be, right? So today I want to look at Zerubbabel, who left Babylon under King Cyrus's command to rebuild the house of God. Now, there's some interesting things happening in the world today that make me think we're nearing the end of this age. I know every time there's a conflict in Israel, I go, this is it. And it's like, oh, just calm down. We need to see all of the scriptures come into fulfillment, yes? But there's a lot of them that are, including conflict in the Middle East. But there was something that happened, I just found out, and I had already had these notes already, and I just added this here yesterday because I heard some ministers talking about a group of pastors that were invited to the World Economic Forum in Davos to promote the agenda of no tithing, no speaking in tongues, and no miracle healing amongst the churches in America. That's Mystery Babylon. Whether you speak in tongues or no, or whether you receive a miracle healing, or whether you tithe or no, that's between you and God. But to say we're against that, that's just amazing. The National Council of Churches, wonderful organization. A group called Faithful America. These guys know how to name stuff, don't they? And another group called True Majority are part of an emerging Babylonian Antichrist world system that promotes leftist ideals and candidates. So there's all these things that are coming out that are emerging of corporatism, which you can see that in that description, right? Corporatism, commerce, politics, and religion merging together in an unholy alliance that John describes as a harlot riding a beast. And that's what's trying to emerge right now. I'm not here to shake anybody up or anything, but we should kind of be aware of what's going on in the world, yes? So I want to look at Zerubbabel with you. I keep saying his name because I think it sounds cool, Zerubbabel. He lived from 566 BC to 510 BC. He is in the line of the king of David. He was born in Babylon during the captivity when they were taken captive to Babylon. And then, you know, ownership changed hands from the Babylonians to the Persians. And so this is kind of the time that we're in right now, in scripture that we're in right now with the Persians having conquered Babylon. But those Jews that were brought there are still there. He was tasked with rebuilding the house of the Lord upon his return to Jerusalem by Cyrus, okay? So there's four main individuals who returned from the captivity from Babylon that the scripture draws our attention to. There's Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel and Joshua. Nehemiah and Ezra come first and then Zerubbabel and Joshua next. So Nehemiah was governor of Judah and Ezra was the high priest. And after them, Zerubbabel was governor and Joshua was the high priest. Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem with its walls and gates. Okay. It was a lot of work. Nehemiah's name means consolation or comfort of the Lord. So he brought security to Jerusalem. And I think it's important if we can build the house of the Lord in a secure environment much more easily than a hostile environment. Amen. And what we're seeing taking place in our country is it's going from comfort to tyranny. Zerubbabel's name means seed of Babylon or born in Babylon. But Zerubbabel is an interesting name because when you take it apart, it's a compound of two names, Zerub, which means to flow away, and Babel, which means Babylon. So that's why straight out of Babylon, he flows out of Babylon. Okay, and he goes. He's born in Babylon, but he goes back to Jerusalem to build the house of the Lord. I think if we're going to be engaged in building the house of the Lord, we've got to leave Babylon. We can't be engaged in that system. So the conflict of ages is portrayed in the book of Revelation between a pure, spotless virgin and a lamb, which is the church in Jesus, and a harlot in a sort of a sensual imagery, riding a hideous beast, which is false religion and the Antichrist political system. Okay. Those two have a marriage of convenience, but they're going to have a nasty divorce at the end of the age. So again, if we're going to be engaged in building God's house, which is his church, yes? We're going to have to separate from Mystery Babylon, which again is an unholy union of false religion, Antichrist-based politics, corporatism, and commerce. And that's what's, man, that's just in your face today, isn't it? It's kind of amazing. There's a small group of people that are getting extremely wealthy, and then there's everybody else. And how many of you and everybody else? That's me. So during the rebuilding of Jerusalem, we see those who opposed them because they hated the Jews. As if you read Nehemiah and Ezra, you'll see that narrative. Yet, once they realized that the Jews under Nehemiah's leadership were succeeding in rebuilding the city, they sought to join with them. And this is the concern. If somebody is just against you, and it's obvious that they hate you, I actually find that easier to accept. But when somebody starts to compliment me and try to join themselves to me and their heart's against me, that's harder. So, thanks, Steve. So I've seen both. But Nehemiah's response to them needs to be our response in Nehemiah 2:20. Then answered I them, these are those people that are, They've gone from trying to stop him to going, let's be a part of you. I answered I them and said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, no right, no inheritance in Jerusalem. Come on, guys. See, there's a narrative out there that if we really are filled with the love of God, we'll love everybody. We'll love all the alphabets. We'll love all that stuff. And that's not what the Bible says. We love people, but we don't love everything they do. And so that's what what's the enemy is trying to pull on Nehemiah, is join them, tell them you want to help them, but they wanted to cause them trouble. So we need discernment today, yes? So we cannot bow, this is talking about Mystery Babylon again. Now, we cannot bow to their money, their values, or their threats if we're going to build the house of God. So remember, the church in the New Testament is pictured as the army of God, the bride of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the body of the Lord, the kingdom of God, and New Jerusalem. All those images are pictures of the church. So I want to talk a little bit with you about building the house of the Lord, because that's what we're called to do. See that one? Go and make disciples of all nations. So 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10, I like for this thought. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Of course, that's Jesus, right? Therefore, to you, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Oh, sorry, I left a piece out there. Thanks. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you, this is you, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's you guys, just in case you were wondering. Isn't that a beautiful passage? And it, of course, deserves more attention than I'm going to give it today. I'm going to give it very little, but I want to just focus on some couple of points. Jesus is the living stone that is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church, yes? Or the foundation of the house of God. We are living stones that make up the house of God that are laid on top of the chief cornerstone. Yeah? Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. We are not a different kind of stone than Jesus when we are born again. He didn't start building with one kind of precious stone and then put something else on top, like mud bricks. Or how many of you feel like a mud brick once in a while? You know, I'm solid marble, brother. No, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. We are restored when we're born again as God's imagers. We carry the image of God. Isn't that cool? In the inner man of our heart, the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here bearing to the world the image of Christ. So I want to say it this way. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we reflect the image of God. We're not the source of light, Jesus is, but we are his imagers, okay? So, you know, there's a process that I just am amazed when Nathan or Dee Dee or whoever, I think it was probably Nathan did that. First song, was that? That's your fault? Okay. Or say, if you think about the words for a second, I had this in my notes. Okay. Early in the week. There's a process whereby stones are made ready for construction. They must be shaped for their unique position in the house of God. That shaping is at the end of a hammer and chisel. We're going to go through stuff, and sometimes we're like, when's this going to end? When you fit? I mean, you know, if you're building something, you want a good tight joints, right? You don't want a sloppy looking place, especially the house of God. But this process of hammer and chisel, I like to call trials and tribulation. They prepare us for our place in the house. Zerubbabel's Babylonian name was Sheshbazzar, another name that's not in the top 10 name list, and that name means joy in tribulation. And James, the brother of the Lord, says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials and temptations. I mean, the first time I read the Bible, I wasn't a Christian. I read it all the way through because I gave my word I would. And at the time, I was regretting it, but afterwards, it turned out to be a good deal. But I remember when I read, count it all joy when you encounter various trials and temptations, I said, what's the matter with this guy? Right? But when you walk with the Lord for a while, you start to realize it's working something out in you. The final part of today's message, I want to talk about partnering with the community, because there's, like I said, there was this group of pastors that was invited to the WEF, and they were given an agenda, and they're sent back to reproduce that agenda. Now, they're being funded by these billionaires, these pastors, when they're telling everybody else not to tithe, which is going to kill the local church, the small churches like us. So I'll give the enemy credit. He's good at what he does. Steal, kill, and destroy. He's pretty good at it. But I want to talk about partnering with the community, because we're called to, we can't just leave that up to those people to do that. Does this make sense? So where do we quarry these living stones? And I want to say it's from the communities that we live in. There are people out there, they don't even know they're living stones. They haven't heard the gospel, but they're ready. People are coming to Christ. Famous people are coming to Christ and talking about it, and it's amazing what's happening. It's reminding me of the late 60s and early 70s. It's like, yes. We've all been given a sphere of influence, yes? There's people that we relate to. There's people that we are going to relate to. There's people that we used to relate to. We don't relate to anymore. There's kind of a flux. But there's people that care about what you think and say. And so you want to think and say the right thing, like Peter talked about, when you're looking to build the house of the Lord with living stones. So we want to influence people. We want to manifest Christ, his love, his grace, his truth, and his power. Yes? So this sounds a little negative, but I think it's true. I think part of the difficulty that we face today in the church, and I'm not talking about us, but it's just the whole church as a whole, is that we're so fractured. Now, don't look at your husband or wife. Don't poke them. Don't do anything. Just look straight ahead and pretend like they're not there. Have you ever had a conversation with your spouse in which someone was going to come out right and someone was going to come out wrong, and you were going to keep having that conversation until you won? Okay, you guys have had that conversation. Churches have that conversation. Whole churches, whole denominations, they have that conversation. I remember growing up as Greek Orthodox, and the thing that I learned the most clearly from that church was the Catholics are wrong. And they learned that we were wrong. But we knew we were right, and they thought they were right. And then that argument has carried into the Protestant, evangelical, Pentecostal. It's like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit or Jesus only. That's a big Pentecostal fight. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in case you were wondering. You got it. Okay. But if we're going to build the house of the Lord, we can't do it with fractured stones. Because if you put a fractured stone near the base and you load it with weight and it breaks, and then it's a mess, right? God wants us to be whole. Yes? So he doesn't want us to collapse. So no more collapses, okay? But when I was praying about this message, I felt like God put it on my heart anyways. When I was praying about it, I started thinking about, I don't want to point anybody out, but you know who you are. I was thinking about people that work with drug and alcohol addicted people. And they're doing God's work because they're bringing wholeness to people's lives. There are people that get born again that still struggle with those things, but they go through a program or they go through somebody cares for them enough and walks them out of that and they become whole. And the thing that I spent time in a classical Pentecostal holiness church for a while, and everybody else was wrong. And people that worked in drug and alcohol counseling, they were not serving God. They had the enemy's skill sets. And I'm just telling you the stuff that we heard. And when you hear that when you're a new Christian, it takes you a while to get free from it. And I just want to say I so appreciate those of you that, with the labor of love, work with those people that are struggling and bring them into wholeness, who then in turn bring others into wholeness. That's the plan, right? I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I'm saved. And now I have the ability to relate that testimony to someone else and they can come into the same wholeness that I've come into. I had all kinds of issues when I got, before I was saved. People said, did you ever drink a little? I said, nope, I drank a lot. And I tried to get into Eastern mind control stuff to make my bodybuilding work better. I did a lot of junk. And then one day Jesus came in my room. I didn't see a person, but I heard a voice in a bright light, and it said, will you give your life to me? After 6 hours, I promptly said yes. No, I was fighting. I was like, if I serve this guy, I'm going to have to give up a lot of fun. That's what I was thinking. I hope you don't want to go look for a new church now. The pastor, he's messed up. Yeah. It still talks to me once in a while. So for our part, can we be gracious to those who struggle with an addiction of any kind? Can we support those whose labor of love is to help them come out of it? And be vocal. Thank you. That makes you feel, if you're trying to help somebody else and someone says thank you, that just makes you feel so good. So appreciate you. What about those in the counseling field? They desire to heal the brokenness of those who come to them, right? They desire to heal those whose marriages are struggling, their family struggling, individual emotional healing, all that. Can we support that? And say, you know, maybe our methodology isn't always going to be all the same, but the goal is. And I think that needs to happen in church. The goal is heaven. Forget anything else. I mean, at the end of the day, that's the goal. And if that's the goal of the people down the street, we're on the same path. Yeah, and I really think we've got to get away from this idea of trying to figure out who's right and wrong. Yeah. Okay. You know, I can see I've taught you well. I think there's going to be a moment when we rapture up, meet the Lord, we're changed, meet the Lord, yeah, and we meet the Lord in the air, and all of a sudden the Bible says we're going to know as we're known, and we're going to know Him. And I don't know if this is probably just my thinking, but I think there's going to be a group of people that are going to have a lot of, oh, shoot, because they were so wrong in a lot of what they were teaching and preaching, they're going to say, oh, good. I want to be more on the oh, good side than the oh, shoot side, but I'm going to have some oh, shoots. We all are, you know, and it's like someone was talking to me the other day, and he said something about deception. I said, the only thing that I think is universally true about deception is if you think you don't have any, you got it. So I think the goal of Christianity partly is to get rid of that. How about this? Can we support and pray for those who labor in government, police, emergency services, medical, education? Can we pray and support that? And so I want to say it this way. If we only express our frustration in those arenas, because they give us ample opportunity, don't they? That's why they need prayer, yes. But I don't want us as the church to alienate people because of something that's political or something that's medical or something that's educational. I don't think that serves God. If we can express a godly influence into their lives, then there's hope. Right? And if they continue to resist, we can pray for them to get new jobs and vote accordingly. Hey, we're coming up on an election year. You got your chance. All right. But let me just point this out. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Esther was the queen. Daniel the prophet was a political advisor. All these guys were involved where they were in the community in Babylon positively, and then they were sent back to rebuild. And I think that needs to speak to us. If we just are tearing everything up and saying that we're right, we're going to alienate people. We might be right, but that's not the methodology. Amen? So there are so many that others that were recorded in Scripture that influenced heathen kings for good and God's house. I think about Daniel. He was there with Nebuchadnezzar all through all the kings of Babylon, through many of the kings of Persia, as a main political advisor to these guys. And it kind of made me think of Billy Graham, who was so close to presidents and influential for good. All right, so I think if we look at countries that are whose governments are hostile to the church, you can recognize that it's very difficult to minister there, right? And I've been to some of those countries. I remember one country I was in, it was illegal to gather people as Christians more than two. Yeah, really small churches. No. So what we did was we gathered, they came two by two over a period of about 3 hours time, which made for a long meeting, but that's what we did. And within, I don't remember the exact years, I think it was like 89, but then by 94, about 5 years, the government changed and the constitution changed and Christianity was legal and just exploded. So That's what we want to be. And the person that I was working with in that particular country was close to the king, and they had a monarchy there, and close to the high officials, and had a very positive impact on the leadership of that country. I'm not saying I had a part in that growth. I was just part of the team that went there. I went there with Foursquare to bring the gospel to them and train leaders. So I think we need to be honest and look at the landscape of our own country and say that we're losing it. And I think in part it's because so many churches are teaching we must be separate from the world and huddled in our churches waiting for the rapture. And that's my hope, is the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. No one's going to take that away. But I don't want to hide here and not be involved. So we're not supposed to leave the world. Jesus said you're in the world but not of it. So you have to engage it but not be of it. And that's the challenge, isn't it? I think I've found it a challenge. I know you guys are more spiritual than I am and you don't have a problem. But as we engage the culture, there's a truth that we're separate from it. We're in it but not of it, okay? So if we're going to see the gospel transform lives, we're going to have to bring influence to the United States of America as salt and light. Yes? If we fail in our mission to disciple this nation, we're going to lose all of our freedoms. You know, they had a trial run. I think you might say, oh, he's going off on a conspiracy rabbit trail, whatever. I think COVID was a trial run to see who they could control and who they couldn't. And when we started meeting before they said we could start meeting again, I wasn't, you know, a big deal like some of the MacArthur and Cheon and some of the big churches that Governor Newsom went after. He didn't even know we exist, which is kind of a blessing. But I'd see people and it's kind of interesting. You see people, you know, at the grocery store, see people out and about, and they say, we saw cars at your church. Are you guys meeting out and back behind the building? I said, we're meeting. Behind the building is a creek, so I didn't feel the need to enlighten him. I just said, yeah, we're meeting. So let me close with this scripture. Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, they both had tremendous opposition, and God sent prophets to encourage them to continue in what God had told them to do. Not to tell them what to do. Boy, I wish everyone could hear that. These prophets that are running around telling people what to do, no. They affirm and encourage you in what God has called you to do. We all have the Holy Spirit and we can hear from God. Jesus said, Holy Spirit, when he comes to you, he will tell you of things to come. He will recall my words to you. He will convict you. He will do all those things. I don't need some man to do that, but sometimes I need someone to come next to me and put his arm around me and encourage me. Does that make sense? So edification, exhortation, and comfort is the gift of prophecy. That's what Paul said. I'm going to go with him. Zechariah 4, this is one of those times. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You hear this quoted all the time, but we don't say that it was the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. We just say, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, what? To do what God has already called you to do. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. Mountains in prophetic imagery represent kingdoms. In this case, the kingdom of darkness. It was trying to prevent him from rebuilding the house of God. Same thing tried to come against Nehemiah to keep him from rebuilding the walls. Build that wall. Oh, yeah, here we go. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. It's by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that we're able to do anything. Yes? The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? Maybe you look at your life and you go, I haven't really done that much. Don't despise the day of small things. Just keep going forward. So what Zerubbabel did when he returned, he was all ready to go. You know, when you first get commissioned by the Lord to do something, you're like, yeah, I'm gonna conquer the world. And then, you know, a few weeks go by, and it's like, I hope I make it. That's normal. So first thing, Zerubbabel built the altar, and that altar is a picture of us today restoring the message of the cross. We're not called to say, I'm okay, you're okay. We're called to say, I'm not okay, you're not okay. You need to go to the cross and get saved. Okay? But after that, the people became intimidated and distracted, and the building of the temple was halted. So there's this prophecy along with the prophet Haggai. If you want to read Zechariah and Haggai, they were contemporaries of these guys that were sent to encourage them and to give them messages of hope. So the cross is where we truly meet the Lord, yes? But we need more than a realization of sin and its payment, which is the blood of Jesus. We must restore the brazen laver, which is the next item that we come to in the house of God, where we wash our hands and our feet in preparation for God's presence. And the Bible calls that the brazen laver, and it's represented by the scriptures, which is the washing of the water of the word. So we come to Jesus at the cross. The blood cleanses us from sin. We're free, yes? We're not just this. His blood doesn't just cover us and we're this total mess that he can't see because the blood. That blood cleanses us and we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Somebody help me and say amen. But then we've got to go to the word because our minds don't think right. We need the scriptures to retrain our thinking, to cleanse and wash our thinking. Next thing we do is we enter a room with the only light coming from a golden lampstand, which is the presence of Christ, who is the light of the world. We see the table of showbread, which represents the believer dwelling in the presence of God, because it's leavened bread, so it represents us dwelling in God's presence. And finally, we see the altar of incense, which reveals that he ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus is praying for us right now, so I'm betting we're going to win. Amen? Amen? Then we come to the veil that, by the grace of God, is now torn by the blood of Christ. We enter into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, where the glory of God hovers over the mercy seat. And it's kind of amazing. The Ark is basically a wood box overlaid with gold. In it are the Ten Commandments that are God's law, but they're there kind of accusing us. You understand how I'm saying that? Because how many of you have broken at least one? How many of you have a plan not to, but you might? Okay. But over that box is called the mercy seat in the cherubim where God's throne is. And when he looks down, you need to know that when the high priest went in there once a year, he put blood on the mercy seat so that would prevent the accusation of the Ten Commandments from reaching God's ears and he would see us in Christ. Isn't that cool? I'm just going to say we're the wood in the box and he's the gold. But we're there. That's the picture of Scripture. So the glory of God hovers over the mercy seat, and I'm glad it's not called a judgment seat. I'm glad it's called a mercy seat. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat at the end of this age. This is the house we're building and becoming. That's what I wanted to share with you today, because I think that God's really going to be visiting the church in a powerful way. It's already started. Please avail yourself to the presence of God. Sometimes I think we complicate it. We make it religious and complicated to experience God. Sometimes you just need to quiet yourself. Go in a room where there are no devices. You know, because the Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. So go into a room where there's no devices, and except maybe just something that puts on a little praise music, and just center yourself in Him. Just say, Lord, I just want to encounter You. There's nothing else I want right now. I just want You. I don't want You to do anything for me. I don't want You to give me anything. I just want You. Husbands, if your wife says something like that to you, you're just like, hallelujah. It's going to be a good day. No, but we're the Lord's bride. And when we come to Him that way, He's going to show up. He might not show up right away, but be patient. Amen. He'll show up. He'll visit you. You'll be able to hear His voice. God wants to speak to you. The Holy Spirit wants to share with you. He wants to guide you. He wants to warn you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to do all those things. Amen. So, Lord, we bow our heads and our hearts to You, God, and we welcome You. We need You. Lord, whenever we try to do something without You, we prove once again we need You. And so, Lord, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill everyone here today. Touch us, Lord. Touch us. Lord, whatever our part is, encourage us. We ask in Jesus' name to the next step. If all we've done is restored the altar, the cross, Lord, help us to restore the Scriptures as a valuable and vital place in our lives, to just read Your word, to go into the holy place and to encounter the light of the world, the One who intercedes for us without ceasing in Your presence, like that holy bread. And Lord, help us not to stop there, but let us press into Your glorious presence, the Ark of the Covenant. We want to experience all of the rooms in the Father's house. Lord, You said there are many rooms in Your Father's house, and You're preparing a place for us. You sent the Holy Spirit to prepare us for that place, and we are preparing that place, and we're partnering with You. And Lord, have mercy on America. Have mercy on our leaders. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His light to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.